Father, we thank you for such love, such mercy, such peace, such goodness, the goodness of God. And this morning we rejoice in the eternal nature of God. We thank you for our own eternal security in Christ. We thank you that our days are everlasting days, that God had no beginning, no end. We thank you we have such a Savior. We bless the name of the Lord Jesus Christ today. And now, Lord, open your word, your intent, your purpose to our hearts. Leave no one in darkness. Make us all a people of understanding. I pray there be great mercy here today to bring your people into the true grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let your word live. Come, Holy Spirit, and be now to us the Spirit of truth as you instruct us and teach us. Let every person here today, every man and woman, every young person, every child, hear what the Spirit has to say, that your voice might be in our ears, in our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. And thank you and good morning, everybody. Anyways, real sweet spirit here this morning. Sweet spirit in that worship. I just thank God for it all. I promised you a week or two ago anyway that I would have a little booklet for everybody today, and I have a copy of this book for every family in the church, and afterwards we'll hand them out so every family can have at least one. There'll be leftovers in the box and we'll put the box up there. Any family that wants a second or third, just help yourself until they run out. Anybody after that wants more, just say so and we'll make some more. The booklet was written by Earl and Diane Rod, American folks. Was written 20, 30 years ago. There is a website you can go to. They have a lot of articles. There's a regular newsletter promoting Christian quality of families. And there's a whole other resources, but this has been a long-standing article. It's called Families, Dating, and the Bible. And so we've just presented it here in a fresh way, and we want everyone to have one, take it home. Next Sunday, we're going to be showing the movie. It's a one-hour-length movie called Pamela's Prayer. And so we will get that started in good time next Sunday, about 10:30 or so. So anyway, be here. You know when you go to the movies, you've got to get the best seat in the house. So anyway, be here early with your popcorn maybe. Maybe we should sell the popcorn. Be a whole new approach. And so anyway, we've been discussing this series now today. I think is the third in the series. The movie will be the fourth in the series. And I can see I'm not finished. There's going to be a fifth or sixth for sure, because I'm trying not to bite off the whole subject in one hit, but just take this now in nice, easy stages. And remember that originally we said that this whole discussion was about holy marriage, the Christian wedding, the believer's courtship, and teenage life, teenage disciplines. Teenage faith, we'll call it what we will. And so we spoke already for 2 weeks concerning these things, and today I want to pose a couple of questions and then attempt to answer them, but just in a few minutes. This is never a complete answer. If you want the complete answer, you read the whole Bible and pray for light to understand it. But the questions today are, how should a teenage boy live? How should a teenage young woman live? And what kind of person should we think is the right person to marry? In other words, we'll make a brief attempt to define the right approach to life for young men, the right approach to life for young women, and then we will attempt to answer also the question, what are you going to look for the person you would want to marry? And it might be, if we can answer the first question, that will give us the answer to the last question too. Now today is really just introductory. What should young men and women actually be like? I'm talking about 15-year-olds. What should they be like? What kind of life should they live? What should 17-year-olds be like? What should 19-year-olds be like? How should they think? How should they act? What kind of life should they live?
Our problem is
that our kids grow up and do not always receive a clear message on how they should live in their teenage years. They grow up in schools, and a lot of their behaviour is adopted from or modelled on the behaviour they see around them. You notice that kids in school don't generally copy the behaviour of their teachers. They tend to copy the behaviour of the more popular or the more outlandish or the more aggressive boys and girls in the class. And let me tell you, it was never God's intention that boys and girls growing up would learn their values or how to live from other boys and girls. It was never God's intention. God's intention was that we would get our values and our behavior codes and our attitudes to life mainly from mum and dad. And yet kids grow up reading magazines, watching television, going to the movies, hearing all kinds of bizarre things at school, and a whole lot of bizarre people become their role models. Movie stars, rock stars, the popular kids in school who have always got these stories about what they did on the weekend. And so all this impression comes upon the minds of young men and young women who should be learning the way of Christ. And it's no wonder, now listen carefully, it's no wonder that we have a mediocre form of service to Jesus. Now, I'm not talking about the dropout right now. Listen carefully. The kids who drop out from church are generally the kids whose fathers did not walk with God, mostly. Fathers make a very big impression on their kids. And when kids grow up and their father does not love the Lord, love their mother, walk with God, set an example of prayer in the house, and not only that, but actively teach his kids how to love God, how to pray, how to believe, how to overcome problems, then those kids that have not had a Christian father, by the time they're 13 or 14, a very big percentage of them waver and fall from the faith they never really had and drop out of church. So there's a lot of churches. Now, our church hasn't experienced much of this. You look around, look at all the kids here. You know, our church has not experienced a big dropout rate at the 13, 14, 15 year mark. You know why? Because in this church, there are so many strong men. Not just their fathers, but other men. The witness of prayerfulness, of obedience to God, of taking up the cause of Christ, you know, of worship. There's a lot of men in this church who do that. And that means our kids grow up with a manly influence, a manly leadership, which every church needs. Because the kids need it. But a big percentage of churches have a huge dropout rate around the 13, 14-year-old mark because men who lived for Christ had not made strong impressions on both boys and girls. Absent fathers, godless fathers, weak-willed fathers. A father is very important. But it's not actually the dropout rate, it's not actually the teenagers who drop out and disappear that I'm talking about so much this morning. I'm talking about the teenagers who stay in church. And they're here at 15 and 16, 17, 18, 19, and they believe they're Christians, and they come on Sunday morning, and they go to youth, and they'll even go to the prayer meeting. But we have such a mediocre level of living for Jesus. And when I say we, I don't mean any individual present necessarily. I'm talking about the church as a whole. A pastor in any congregation anywhere, if he had a burden for the house of God to become what it's meant to become, would have this burden that the teenagers are mediocre. in their service for Christ. And not only the teenagers, but it then flows into those early years in their 20s, mediocre for Christ. And mediocre isn't what we want. Because mediocre, you might just find out you were too lukewarm, and in the end you got spat out too. The Lord Jesus likes people hot or cold, either for Him or against Him, not this drifting along in the middle. But where does mediocre come from? Mediocre comes from where you have kids and teenagers who hear the truth and they do believe it, and so they have a sense of the life they should live and how they should serve, and they want to be saved, they want to do the right thing, but because they have been so impressed with worldly values, because they have so sucked up to movies, sucked up to television, you know, sucked up to the kids in school, been so influenced by all this rubbish, they end up a mixture without realizing it. They're torn between two things, and what they're trying to do is walk down the middle. They want to be just good enough to please Christ and have His blessings, but basically they love the world too. They love all this other stuff. Oh, they love the gloss and the glamour. They love the good times. You know, so there's no discretion, there's no discernment, and I'll tell you what else there is very little power to say no. Very little power to live a clean life. You know, very, very little strength to live the life that should be lived. Because even though they're Christians and they believe God, they're sucking up to the world all the time. Double-mindedness. That's a problem in the church everywhere. And so the appeal is to bring all young people for Christ into something better than that. Well, let's think for a moment, what kind of life should young teenage men, young teenage women live for Christ? Let's put Psalm 119 up first of all. We'll begin with this thought from the scripture. How can a young man keep his way pure? See, the Bible's about to answer the question for us. By living according to your word. There it is. So what does the word of God say? Now listen, just leave it there. If the only way a young man, now of course when you read young man, you put young woman in there too. If the only way that a 14-year-old teenager or a 17-year-old young man or woman or a 21-year-old, if the only way they can keep their way pure is by living according to the word of God, what do you think the teenager needs to do as the single most important part of their life? Could we add up two and two and get four here? Could we like join the dots? What do you think the single most important thing might be for a teenage kid to do, more important than any other single thing in life itself? Should we ask some of the teenagers? Take a look at it again. How can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. Now, how is the teenager going to live according to the word of God if they don't know the word of God? Are these the dots we're joining? What's the single most important thing then that a teenager can do? It is read the scriptures. But not casually, just so that, well, it's a job every day, quick, read the chapter, drop the Bible, head off, do other things. No, it's this careful looking at what does the Bible say. If you don't receive good instruction, you cannot live a good life. And when you reach your teenage years, now I'm talking now 13 and 14 and 15-year-olds, please. And if you haven't started and you're older than that, you better turn back and start. When you reach those 13, 14, 15-year-old years, it's not enough for you to live on your parents' spirituality. It's not enough just to live by what your mum and dad have told you is the way to live life. Now, you're not going to reject what your mum and dad said, and you are going to keep listening to your mum and dad all through your teenage years and all through the rest of your life. But there's something you've got to turn to, or you will not be complete and you will not be strong. You will remain weak. You will remain insipid. You will remain double-minded. You'll remain one of these people that just sucks up to the world. If you don't yourself go to the Word of God to make of yourself something. And so here, how can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word, I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you, says the Word of God. Ask ourselves this question again. How should a teenage boy or a teenage young man live? Here's the answer. They should learn to be men. A teenager is no longer learning how to have fun as a boy. He should be learning how to be a man. Let me tell you this. Let me look all the teenagers in the eye. You have to take responsibility for your life. You have to take responsibility for what you're going to become. There should be about every young man an earnest inquiry. What does life mean? How am I to serve Christ? What am I to do with my life? How am I to prepare myself? Earnest inquiry should be in the heart of every teenage man or young man. Hard work too. A teenager should never shirk hard work, and a teenager should learn to work hard. At study, at chores, helping parents, going out and getting part-time jobs, then first jobs. Hard work is a very important ethic. We'll come back to it another time. This young man should study, should learn, should grow, should mature. Now let me tell you that for the young man who studies and learns and works hard, leisure becomes an important component of life that is a blessing. But for the young man who does not study, does not walk with God, as soon as he gets out of work or school, lives for pleasure, lives for the movies, lives for the beach, for that young man, leisure is a curse. You bear in mind, there's nothing wrong with having free time and leisure, but it's either going to be a blessing or a curse depending on how you spent the rest of your time. Recreation, it starts with the word recreation. And it is meant to follow work. It's meant to follow labor. And it is the greatest blessing if there's been work to then rest or have leisure or pleasure. But unless there is a proper work ethic in the heart, unless there's a proper spirituality, unless there has been an application to this duty to study, to learn, to grow, to become mature, to become wise, to seek out the purposes of God, leisure, I'm afraid, is the ruination of the age. Consequently, we have got a generation, dear friends, not just one. We've got several generations who've lived for nothing more than hedonism, their own pleasure, their own good times. When you live just for that, it does more harm than good. Now, there is a right place for it. But principally, a teenager's duty is to walk with God. Whether you're 14 or whether you're 18, the opportunity in life before you is to learn how to walk with God. Let's have a look at 2 Timothy and chapter 2:15. Do your best. Now, this is an older man in the Lord writing to a young man, Paul writing to Timothy. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Now, this word is written to every young man in the congregation. Now, it's written to the women too. But you teenage boys, Levi, what are you, 13? This is written to you. We'd have some 14-year-olds here too. We'd have some 15-year-olds and 16-year-olds. Josh, how old are you? You're 15? Are you? You haven't turned 16 yet? You have. When was his birthday? Where's a 15-year-old? Have we got a 15-year-old here? Come on, you volunteers. Beth's 15. Righto, Beth. This one's for you too. There's a 14-year-old there. Any 17-year-olds? Come on, who's 17? Ah, righto, Chris. This is for you too. This verse was written for these kids. Now, some of you oldies, you're not too late. We'll give you an opportunity. You know, if your heart's in this, you've got an opportunity to do something with this scripture. But really, as far as these kids are concerned, the ball's at their feet. You know, we're passing them the footy. They better catch it and run with it. This verse is written for you kids. Now look at what it says. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved. Well, do you know what that means? It means there's a whole lot of teenagers, young men and young women, who are not approved of God yet. Haven't put their life in order. But this says you're to do your best to present yourself. Look, there's another interesting thing there. Look at the... There's a thing there that should be obvious, and yet we hardly ever see it. It says you are to present yourself to God. It says do your best to present yourself to God as one approved. Every teenager is meant to say, Lord, here I am, and I'm yours. Show me what to do. Show me how to live. But it goes on, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, that means the young man is not here just for leisure and pleasure. The young man, the young woman too, is here for work. That is, you are to be about the business or the work of learning the ways of God. At the same time, you take up the responsibilities of life. Let me tell you, marriage is a responsibility that every young man and young woman ought to at some point, unless the Lord makes an exception of them, which he's allowed to do. Paul was an exception. Jesus was an exception. But if you girls and boys and young men and young women, if you have any interest at all in the opposite sex, you need to know that marriage is a responsibility, and your whole interest in the opposite sex ought to be one that says, I'm going to take up the responsibility of marriage. Now, if marriage is a responsibility, then courtship also is a responsibility before God. And if it's a responsibility before God, then we need to do it properly. We need to do it biblically. It needs to be done in a holy fashion, and it cannot be done in a worldly fashion. We don't want to ruin our lives by becoming impure. If courtship then is a holy responsibility, a taking up of important responsibilities, then so is anything that comes before it. It's a preparation of life for what is to come, and it is a very serious business indeed, and no teenager should think that you've been put onto this earth just to live a life of foolishness, stupidity, shallowness, running around. No, begin to walk in the ways of God. Now, we haven't finished with the verse. Look what the teenage responsibility is here. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. We have another witness. The goal then of every teenager is to handle the word of God in a proper fashion. To become an expert with the word of God. Don't think that stupid thought that would say, well, when I'm grown up, you're supposed to be growing up now. Not that stupid thought that says, well, when I'm 25 or 30, you know, then I'm older and a father and a husband and, you know, I'll walk into, but now I can fool around, wasting all your time with Game Boys and Xboxes and all the foolishness of youth. The Bible says to flee from all that foolishness. Take responsibility. Become the young man that is worth somebody getting married to. I'm going to tell all you young blokes, I'm going to be telling the girls around here to have nothing to do with you unless you're a worthy young man. And what is a worthy young man? Somebody who walks with God. Somebody living a holy life. Somebody who doesn't have eyes for the girls. Somebody who doesn't waste their time on stupid Game Boys, Xboxes, whatever movies. Somebody who's responsible. Somebody who handles the Word of God properly. That's what I'm going to tell all the girls. Listen, girls, wake up. Don't be a sucker and marry somebody who is not prepared to take up spiritual responsibility and spiritual leadership. So, young men, you fellas, be willing to prove yourselves. Every young man, I'm looking at all you young blokes. Trouble is, you're not all in the same direction. There's one over there. There's another one. Every young man should be willing to prove himself. To prove himself to the church. To prove himself to the young women. To prove himself to the parents of these young women. I am a worthy person. Worthy by having worked hard, taken responsibility, studied, made something of themselves, and especially walked with God. Every young man should have a good testimony in the church about how much God loves them, has changed them, how much they live for Christ. That's what it means to be a young man for Jesus. Not this mediocre stuff. Not this middling, you know, try and sit on the fence, yes, I'm saved, but oh, I love this other stuff too, kind of stuff. Let me tell you this too. Every young man should be a reader. A reader. Let me tell you about Kent. Kent, I'm going to talk about you for a minute. Kent used to be addicted to movies. I had long talks with Kent. This is years ago. I had long talks with him. Kent's become something quite special and unique. He's got a lovely grace. He's got a good heart, good pastoral heart. Just loves people. Oh, he deeply cares about the welfare of the young people. He used to have the soft, tender heart and the pastoral stuff, but he used to have a whole lot of bad habits there too. Somehow, he'd got into this bad habit of watching movies. He was a movie expert and he wasn't a Bible expert. And let me tell you, that was an evil thing. And I had to encourage him to clean it out of his life, and he did. You know, thank God he did. He was a young man who then took responsibility for his life. And when Kent started working for me, what, 3 or 4 years ago? How long, Kent? 4 years. Do you know what I said to Kent about what his job was? I said his job was to read. Not only did he have to read the Bible every day, and I had some special rules about it, I said, Kent, you have to read books. I said, you will never become anything if you don't read books. And I said to Kent that his Bible reading was so important that if he hadn't read his Bible by lunchtime, he was not allowed to eat lunch. Now, that was one of the rules of the job. He worked for me. He worked here. He had a room up there. And I said, Kent, I could give you the real rule for life if you like. The real rule for life is if you haven't read your Bible, you're not allowed to eat breakfast. But I said, I'm going to go real soft on you. So if lunchtime comes and you haven't read your Bible for at least 30 minutes, you are not allowed to eat your lunch. Did he obey me? I don't know. Of course, I don't force anything. I just tried to give him some motivation. Have you read your Bible since then, Kent? He's a Bible reader now, see? Made a big difference. Well, all you mums and dads, you need to make sure that your kids are reading it and searching it. They'll never become anything if they don't know that word and if they don't read other material as well. So listen, guys, young men, boys, you have to mature your character. Without maturity and without good character, you won't be worth marrying. But whether you marry or not, we want you mature in the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where you need to be. You'll show your maturity in your attitude to education and in your attitude to work. And in all of that, you're going to pursue the Lord. How about that? Now, we'll deal with the girls in a minute. We'll get to the girls. Although, a lot of this stuff, you know, is important for girls too. I need to tell you about myself when I was a teenager, probably for a minute. 2 Timothy 2:22. Let's just see what that says before we push on. Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So if there's anybody here thinking that, oh, hang on, no, teenage years, that's just for freedom. Let them muck around before they grow up. Listen, they're supposed to be growing up. And here's what the Bible has to say about it. Flee the evil desires of youth. And what are you going to pursue? Righteousness, faith, love, peace. Let me tell you, truthfully, for most people, if you don't pursue it while you're a teenager and make it part of your life then, for most people, it's too late and they miss it completely. Do you know that people who put off the grace of God, many of them, it never comes back. They miss it for life. Take a hold of it while you have a chance to get a hold of it. I'll tell you what happened to me. I was, by all reports, a nice little boy. How do I know this? Well, I remember, the only thing I remember from all my primary school report cards, aside from the fact that I seem to have done okay, in the Coffs Harbour Primary School, I do remember though once in infant school, and we used to have, it was, the first class was like, what was that called in those days? Transition? And then there was one and two, but that was infant. And then grade 3, 4, 5, 6 was primary. Coffs Harbour. I can still remember getting the ruler on my leg here from the principal, a lady, when I was in grade 2. How old would I have been? About 7. And then 3, 4, 5, 6. I was always in the A class, 3A, 4A, 5A, 6A. So I must have been, you know, back in those days, you got graded according to how well you were doing scholastically, you know. One of my sisters, when she was in high school, she got a book award at the end of the year for being first in class 1F. That was first grade high school, which is, what, year 7 now. So, you know, all the kids, your A were the smartest kids and F were the dumbest kids. Well, she was first in 1F. But, and I still got the book. The Poems of Henry Lawson. I pinched that book. I got that at home. And however, I was in 3A, 4A, 5A, 6A, so I must have been doing okay. And I remember this one report card that came home where the teacher had written, John is a nice little boy. So in those years, okay. But about the time I turned 12, which was in May of class 6. It was, they called it class in those days. In other words, the last year of primary school, we moved from Coffs Harbour to Sydney. And of course, I was just a country boy, innocent, ignorant, naive, knew nothing. But when you get thrown into these schools in the big smoke, you know, there's a whole lot of strange things start to happen. Not only that, but next door to the school was a boys' home full of boys that had never had parents. And, you know, there was a lot of dirt and funny things went on with those guys, and they were all in the school too. And let me tell you that what those boys said and did in the classroom when the teacher walked out to see someone for a moment could not be described here in public. Now, then I moved to Kingsgrove High School 6 months later, like the beginning of the next year. And we were only there 6 months before our family moved to another part of Sydney. And I was into Epping Boys High School halfway through my first year of high. But, you know, naive country boy, you know nothing. I didn't particularly like this whole new format of school. Wasn't good at study. All the grades began to slip. Now, even though our family was going to church. I only thought I knew the Lord. But I had all the impression of all of that, so I had a whole lot of assumptions in my mind about, you know, being a Christian and what that meant, but of course I didn't really have the power of the Lord. But do you know that when I was 11, I can remember having a consciousness of God and His bigness and, you know, our belonging to Him when I was 6 years old. So I was conscious of God all those years. When I was 11, I used to lie in the bathtub while the water was getting cold and practice preaching sermons. Imagine, you know, a big crowd and I'm preaching the Word of God. I wasn't even saved. But, you know, being brought up in a church environment, so that's what you're conscious of. But as I went into these teenage years at age 13 and 14, your whole life begins to change. Your body begins to change. You know, fleshly desires and inquiry, and you hear dirty jokes and you hear stories. And so you're suddenly exposed to another whole world. And really, I did not handle this very well. And I became a person that for a couple of years really was a bit out of control. I became the school stirrer. You know, being articulate, being outgoing, but I guess there was something subconscious in me that needed attention, or, you know, had to be the joker. And I had an innate ability to make life very hard for teachers and to say things that would cut the ground from under them and have everyone laugh. And occasionally they were, you know, unkind or dirty things. And it was all a result, I think, of a kind of a naive country kid being thrown in the big city but never really being instructed on how to handle what I was about to find. And in fact, my behaviour was so bad as far as disturbing classes that a Christian teacher, now he was an unusual teacher, he stood 7'6" tall. Huge man, great long arms. And when he came to a normal door, he may have been closer to 8 foot. The door, the top of the doorway used to be about here on him. And he used to have calipers on the legs and some sticks to help him. But he used to come and he used to have to get down under the door and come in before he stood again. He didn't live all that long. I guess at that time he was about 40. And I guess he didn't live past 50. And from memory, his surname was Johnson. But I remember him one day when I was in the third year of high school, early that year. He held me back after class and he said to me, now he was a kindly Christian man, and all he said was, "John, do you need help?" That gives you an indication of, you know, the disturbing nature of my behaviour. But see, I didn't know the Lord, even though I was going to church. Anyway, an amazing transformation was about to take place. That year, in the school holidays, we had a church camp, and I loved the place so much, I wanted to go back. And the next thing at that venue, this was at a place called Waihee Holiness Mission, near just south of Newcastle, near Morisset. It was Waihee Holiness Mission was a faith mission run by brothers and sisters who lived by faith, no salary, had hundreds of acres and a dairy farm, and they used to run camps and conventions. And so I was there for a holiday camp with the kids from church and enjoyed it so much, wanted to go back. And the next thing on the calendar was a convention. Now, I was so naive, I didn't even know the difference between a holiday camp and a convention. So I turn up for this June long weekend convention, and I didn't know that at a convention you weren't going to go on hikes and down the beach and all that kind of stuff. Instead, there were meetings morning, afternoon and night, and I'm stuck in the middle of all these meetings, and on Sunday night, we'd had a whole weekend of meetings from Friday night. I'm in the second back row of this building. It was a church building that I suppose seated 150 people, and it was crowded. I was in the second back row in front of all these other young blokes. Do you know that I'd been in church 5 years, but had never experienced what I experienced that night? And the funny thing was, I had sat in that convention for 7 or 8 previous meetings over the same weekend where they'd preached, had appeals, people had got saved, and I hadn't felt anything like I felt in that last meeting. But all of a sudden in the last meeting, I'm sitting in the back row, second back row, and all of a sudden in this instant, was fully aware that God was calling me. I wasn't right with God. He wanted to save me, and He wanted me to get up out of my seat and respond like all the other people had. And the first reaction is you don't want to go. You hold yourself back. You're glued to your seat by not wanting to move or do anything in front of anybody else. That was my first reaction, and so I'm holding myself back all the while, that call. I had never experienced the call before. That insistent call, the insistent call. And then there came that moment when in my heart I gave in. And in that very moment, I just went to move. I couldn't have even probably moved a cell of the body. I just went to move to get out of my seat and go. And in that instant, in a blink, I was totally transformed by the grace of God, totally saved. I went forward. I didn't need counseling. I didn't need prayer. I was already in another world. I can tell you, they prayed for me. They took me out to the chapel beside, like all the other people, sat me down, showed me scriptures, explained things, prayed for me, talked about assurance of salvation. I'm listening it all. I'm hearing it all, but I can tell you, I was already transported to another dimension. I knew the Lord. I can tell you, I never knew. You know, the relief, the peace, the happiness. I tell you what, one of the biggest immediate outcomes was I was felt so free from guilt, so clean, so happy. I now knew who I was, and I knew I was called to preach. I knew from that moment I was the Lord's man, and all my life I would serve Him. I was called to be a preacher. I was called to be a pastor. And I knew it when I was 15. And from that time, I lived for Him. Total transformation. Let me tell you, before that point, there was no discipline. There was no self-control. My life was out of control. All kinds of, you know, stupid behavior in being one of, you know, the 2 or 3 or 4 kids of 1,000 kids who was just a radical stirrer in the school, but I was transformed. The trouble is, when you have a reputation, nobody else knows you've changed, nobody else wants you to change, they just treat you like they did before. But I can tell you, for the next 18 months, I walked with God until I left that school and got a job, but I can tell you what I did do in that 18 months. Every night, on my bed, I had this word. I was 15 years old. And I was only 15 by a week when I was converted. I was only just out of my 14th number. And every night I had this word. And I used to love reading Paul's letters. Every night I'd read these, and then every night I would pray and I'd ask the Lord if He would give me wisdom, give me knowledge, give me understanding, teach me right from wrong, teach me the scriptures, show me the way. Every night. And this was the bit, from those years of reading my Bible, this was the one little piece I really remember, and it so impressed me that I used to sometimes go back and find the place to read it again. I thought, my, this is really truth. This is such beautiful writing. This is what I read from Paul's letter, his first one to the Corinthians, this bit. And I'll get to the bit in a moment that used to so impress me. He said this, "Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers, will inherit the kingdom of God." And that is what some of you were. He's writing to the church. This is where it used to get my heart. That is what some of you were. And then he says this, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. My, I love those words. Those words had the grip on my heart. Every night, read this word and pray. Do you know that within 1 year, I was becoming wiser than my teachers? Do you know that within a year, I could read anything, I could pick up a book that claimed to be a Christian book and read it, and yet could so clearly see the error that was in it, could hear people talk like the Jehovah's Witnesses, knew exactly when they were talking rubbish and why it was wrong, and I'm 16 years old. You see, this is what a young man is meant to be like in Christ. I wasn't fooling around, wasting my hours after work in the evenings with stupid video games that get you nowhere. Just fritter away life. To this day, I hate that kind of thing. Because it's just a waste of life. But do you know what we have today in this modern society? It's not the 15-year-old teenagers who are spending too much time on television and Xboxes. It's 25-year-olds. 24-year-olds, 23-year-olds who have never learned to be men. See, Lloyd recently packed up his whole television and gave it away to someone. Keep it for me. Keep it until I break the power of this stupidity in my life. Isn't that right? I did the same thing. I found that I was still too addicted to television. So how old were we, Hazel? It was 1978. How old was I? 26. We were in ministry. We're in our second church. I took that stupid television and I stuck it on the highest shelf of the most obscure cupboard in the house and shut the door so that it could not be looked at because something in here had to be broken. When that thing saw the light of day again 6 months later, from that day to this, it has had no control over me. I don't have to look at it. I can walk away. In fact, I hardly ever turn the thing on. Occasionally, you know, I'll see a little football, a little cricket, but it has no control over me. We have to be men for Christ. Oh, God help us. There's a new term that's been coined. Somebody told me about it a week or two ago. I didn't make this up, just heard it. It's kidults. You know what a kidult is? It's a 25-year-old who still lives at home with his mum and dad, not married, has a job, but when he's home all he does is play Xbox or other, you know, the equivalent. In other words, no maturity, no responsibility, total waste of life. It's a kidult. And let me tell you, all over Australia, all over America, the last generation spawned that in the next generation. Because all we've done is live for pleasure instead of Christ. It's not right. Where were we? Back to our lives. Hazel came into my life. Now I'm now, let's see. I left school at the end of, it was called grade 4. You know, just in primary school it was called class 1 to 6, and when you got to high school it was grade 1 to 6. I mean, this is ancient history now, right? The 1960s. In 1966, I left high school. No, sorry, that's not right. That was the decimal currency came in, wasn't it? I remember that. It used to cost us threepence for an icy pole. But, of course, under decimal currency, for one penny you'd get a cent into the new regime. We were told all this in advance. For 2 pennies, you'd get 2 cents. But for 3 pennies, you'd get 2 cents. Because 6 has got to become 5 somewhere along the line. Because it used to be, you know, 12 pence in the shilling, wasn't there? Or was my memory failing me? And 20 shillings in the pound, Tony. And in those days, a quid was a quid, but today it's only a dollar. So we lived in hope. All us kids in school, we lived in hope that we were now going to get a threepenny ice block for 2 cents. But they fooled us. Not those prices all went up. Anyway, that was 1966. And that wasn't that the year Harold Holt died? Harold Holt brought in decimal currency. Anyway, this is all good history. 1967 was my last year in school. 68, goodness John. 69 was my first year job at the work. I remember that. I got this job. I'm 16 years old with Dow Gettys. 300 and 30 or 40 school leavers had applied for these positions at Dow Gettys, and it turned out they're only giving out 21 of these cadetship positions, and I got one of those. And I was the only kid that had a school certificate. All the others had higher school certificates. So I must have been able to impress in interviews or something. I got this job and got the letter to say, well, for your first week of employment, we're in a certain hotel on the north shore of Sydney, living in for a whole week, and this was introductory training. So I turn up at the North Shore Hotel, and we're all in rooms 2x2, while during the day they conduct these classes for their new this incoming horde of cadets for the company. So I pack my bag and go. I'm 16. Haven't turned 17 yet. All these others are going to be 18, 19. I mean, I don't really know what to expect, but I take along with me, aside from my toothbrush and changes of clothing, I take along with me the one thing that a young man living for Christ takes with himself everywhere he goes. And what would that be? The thing that you can't live a pure life. By, you know, what does it say? How does young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word, oh God. I take it with me, undo my things. There's twin beds in the room. Some other guy's in that one, but I'm in this one. Out comes the Bible, right there, beside my bed. That afternoon, or that evening, yeah, after dinner, all these other 20-odd get their heads together. What are we going to do tonight? Let's get together, you know. And whoever the other guy was in my room invited them all back to our room. So in this motel room, a twin room, we have now got 21 young blokes all crowded in. I'm 16, they're all 18 or 19 or 20. And all of a sudden, one of them picks up my Bible. He says, "What's this?" I thank God for that. Oh, I thank God. You know why? Because it meant the Lord was very merciful to me. It meant that not one word had come out of my mouth in that company before I had to declare that I was a Christian. Do you know why that was good for me? It meant I could establish my identity. Because without that, I might have been shy, I might have been coy, I might have been in that company a month or a few months before anyone found out I was really a Christian, and they might have seen something in my behavior that had convinced them otherwise. I'm glad that from the very first moment, I had to start witnessing. And let me tell you, from the very first moment, I had to defend my faith because there were 20 guys in that room who wanted to know why I would bother. The result of that was, in that company, by the way, that is a six-story building. I worked on the first floor in the finance department. The cafeteria was on the fourth floor. Every morning tea, you got to knock off for 20 minutes, go up to the cafeteria. Every lunchtime, an hour. Every afternoon tea, another 20 minutes. And I went up every single day, three times a day, and you were not left alone because it didn't matter where you sit. A whole bunch of fellas plonked themselves around that table. Why? Because they wanted to take the mickey out of you for being a Christian, and I had to defend my faith at length every day that I worked there. And you know what the result was? On the day that I left, 9 months later, because our family moved to Canberra, I decided to go too. They asked me if I'd come down the pub for a farewell drink, and I said, no, I'm not going to do that. So they dragged all the guys out of the pub and into the milk bar so they could have a farewell drink with me. That's respect. Where'd that respect come from? It came from being undivided, an undivided heart. I knew who I belonged to. No double-mindedness. You live according to this word. I was 16 years old. No wonder I was married at 19. I meet Hazel. We get to Canberra. By this time, I'm 17. A month later, her family turns up. She's 17. Do you know that we found we had two things in common from the very beginning? Well, one we didn't find out for a little while once we got engaged. We were engaged in 3 months. We were 17. It's not that we were stupid kids. We were already years beyond the level that most people are right here. And he gave us to each other. Let me tell you that a very big percentage of the young men who really live for Christ tend to get married sooner rather than later. God gives them a wife. The Bible has many references to the wife of your youth, but it's for those who really walk with the Lord. God knows how to bless in life. So we met when we were 17. We decided within 3 months to marry. But there was one thing common to Hazel and common to me that we knew from day one. And what was that? She was called to go into the ministry and she was going to live a whole life for Christ. I was called to go into the ministry. For both of us, it had been sorted out long before. And we courted and became engaged and married with the full knowledge that we have one course in life only. And when we finally got discussing marriage, the other thing we discovered was both of us, each of us, wanted to have 4 kids. And so we have. We've had 4 for her and we've had 4 for me. This has been fun. We've had so many blessings. I consider myself more blessed than anybody I meet in life. I consider myself to be greatly blessed. I don't know how you feel about you, but I don't look at anybody else and feel envious. I am so glad the blessings I have in life. But I know where it's come from. It's come from living for Christ. We gave up everything. You know, we'd just bought a brand new car in 1980. You know what happens when you buy brand new cars? You lose a lot of value in them overnight. And we'd bought a brand new car and within weeks got asked if we would go to Papua New Guinea. And we prayed and felt led to go. We lost a lot of money over that. And we had to live on next to nothing for years in Papua New Guinea. We gave everything to that work. And we came home with nothing at the age of about 33. No investments, no savings, no superannuation, no money in the bank. Hardly any clothing because we lived mostly in uniform. No car. We came home to no car. As I was leaving Papua New Guinea, the Lord says, I've got a surprise for you. As we arrived in Australia, somebody gave us money, somebody else gave us a car, and the Lord launched us again. And within a few years, we had real estate, buying our own home, you know. Listen, you can give all of it up for Him, and He'll give it all back. And what if He doesn't give it all back? What if you live the whole of your life in the jungle somewhere and you expire at the end of your life in bare feet? Listen, you're going to have a glorious entrance. What's a lousy 30 or 40, 50 years in the light of eternity? See, we don't think right. We're screwed up because we listen too much to the world. Listen, learn to be men for Christ. You young teenage boys... You young men who are still teenagers, learn to live for Christ. There's nothing like it. So Hazel and I, we find ourselves mature. You know, Hazel's mother didn't like the idea of Hazel getting married at 18. So she insisted that we be 19. So as soon as we turned 19, we got married. I turned 19 on the 31st of May. Hazel, a couple of weeks before, we're married on the 26th of June. And I'm not telling anyone else they should do that. I get scared if young people around here think they should pair off early. But listen, we paired off early, but we're mature in Christ. We weren't living for ourselves. Wasn't frittering away half my life. But Hazel's mum, concerned, she was not only concerned that Hazel was getting married young, but that Hazel was marrying me. Well, she didn't know me like Hazel did. So she called in the denominational marriage counsellor from head office in Sydney. she thought, well, he'll come down, talk to the two of us, discover where all we were wrong and sort us out, and that this would help delay the marriage. He did one interview with the two of us. You know what he said to Hazel's mother? They are as ready to get married as they ever will be. We were 3 months past our 18th birthday when he said that. So where's all the young men and young women today who ought to be living for Christ? You know, I'm not saying get your goals on marriage early. I discourage that in most people. Get your eye on Christ. No frittering away our lives. No staying shallow. No living just for entertainment, movies, good times. Get a balance in life. Now what about teenage girls? The time's all gone. Look at that. Girls, we're letting you off the hook, maybe. I better say something though. What do you think young women should be for Christ? Four-letter word. Do we love four-letter words? You bet we do. We don't love the same four-letter words that the world loves. The world loves four-letter words that are swear words. But we love those four-letter words describing things that God likes to bless. Like L-O-V-E. That's a four-letter word. W-O-R-K, work, is a four-letter word. God loves to bless work. And there's another four-letter word for girls. It's called P-U-R-E. Pure. Staying pure. What's so funny, Marin? You want to be a teenager all over again. She'd like to have a life over. Most of us would. Pure. Girls need to be pure. Listen, boys need to be pure too. That's true. But young women need to see themselves as Christ's young women. Keeping themselves clean. Not worried about boys. Living for Christ. Pure motives too. Listen, what does a pure young Christian woman do? I can tell you what she doesn't do. She's careful about teasing boys. Pure girls don't tease boys, don't flirt, don't lead boys on. That kind of thing is not pure. Neither is dressing up just to impress other people. If you get all dressed up, clothes, makeup, hair, just to look good in the eyes of other people, guess what? Is not pure. Just like immodesty is not pure. I'm going to quickly show you a couple of things the scripture says. Show me Proverbs 11:22. I'm going to introduce you to a very interesting scripture. Take a look at that. Did you know the Bible could be so crass as all that? I can tell you what, when they translated the Bible, they translated out of it some of the most blunt things the Bible actually said. There are some things where we preachers are not allowed to say, but the prophet said it and the apostle said it. Jesus said some things too that we're not allowed to say as preachers. We're supposed to be nice to you. But look at this. Like a ring, like a gold ring in a pig's snout is a beautiful woman who shows no discretion. Or another translation would be, is a beautiful woman who lacks discretion. What's discretion? Knowing how to hold yourself back from behavior that is unseemly. Knowing how to keep yourself pure. Knowing how to be modest in dress, modest in behavior, modest in speech. A young woman who is not modest lacks discretion. You know, there's a big difference when dressing up, for example, between being elegant and between being wild or garish. Between being beautifully presented and being revealing. Between being, you know, dressed up appropriately and being just all showy and ostentation. And the difference between the two is wisdom and the lack of discretion. And so what the Lord actually says is that when you have someone beautiful but with no discretion, you might as well hang a string of pearls around the pig's neck. That's a Bible comparison. Not mine. Perhaps we'll find one that's a little sweeter. Let's go to Proverbs 31, 31. Actually, you probably got 30 there. That's not what we want. Oh, yeah, this will do. 30. Charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. It's a pity about the beauty stuff, isn't it? Eh? Don't you think? It's a pity it fades off the scene. I'm always inclined to think that it faded a bit early for some of us. I don't know how you feel, Lloyd. But, you know, you're still young and handsome. But some of us might have thought we never had it to begin with, you know? I always thought that about myself. Maren, I did. I always thought I never had it to begin with. This, no matter how fleeting, you know, the beauty, the thing, the charm thing. I always thought I was pretty ordinary. Until Hazel convinced me otherwise. As far as she was concerned, I was handsome. You know, I was better than all the others. She still says to me to this day, she'd rather be married to me than anyone. That includes you, Tony, I'm sorry. So for the one person that really counts, I got the goods. I want you to know that. But I never thought I did. I never felt so blessed in all my life as to when, I discovered that Hazel really loved me. And then when the baptism of the Holy Spirit fell on me, I tell you what, I was confident about life then. It was such an experience of the love of God. You didn't need charm then. You didn't need beauty then. Oh, you had something that surpassed it all. But anyway, back to the truth. Charm is deceptive and beauty fleeting. We've got two truths here. The first thing is this. See that thing that says charm is deceptive? What does that mean? And you girls, it's the girls who've got to get a hold of this in one way, and the boys have got to get a hold of it in another way. This is what you've got to know. For charm, read outward appearance. Outward appearance is deceptive. In other words, it doesn't matter how nice looking a person is, it doesn't mean they're nice. But it's amazing how often boys are fooled by a good looking girl. And it's amazing how often girls are fooled by their need to dress up and look good, and they think it's made them something when it's made them nothing. So it's deceptive. I tell you what the big problem is today, fellas, all you boys listening. Girls come along looking like real nice people, but you have got no idea what's inside their pretty little heads. And most of it you wouldn't find out for a few years till you're married. You better be pretty sure. You know what the trouble is? You've got some very attractive looking people, charming, talk nicely, dress nicely. Oh, such personality, you know. You become friends, you know, you get swept off your feet. But you don't know what the years of their soaking up the stupidity of their friends' opinions, the values of our modern society, all the things that are said in movies, they soak all this stuff up and it pollutes the heart to the point they are so corrupt that in life they're not going to live because they're yours, they're going to live because they're their own. And that is why we have so much divorce. Isn't it strange? Listen, once upon a time, the divorce rate of people who were not Christians was pretty high, but the divorce rate of people who were Christians was really low. But today, in America, England, America, the divorce rate of people who claim to be Christians is just as high as the people who are not Christians. Why? I'll tell you why. Because we've now got a whole generation or two or three of people who've grown up, they grew up in the church and believed the gospel, but they were educated, listen to me, they were educated by the world. So outwardly they're Christian, but in the heart they're not Christian. Consequently, when you get into marriage, they're very selfish. Oh, it's fine while you're young and handsome, you young blokes, fine while life's still a thrill and you've got them off water skiing or out partying or, you know, life's a good time. But let me tell you, when the years go on and life begins to change, So many marriages break down because people choose to go their own way, because what was on the inside of that person is not what you saw on the outside of that person. So you young blokes, you'd better be looking for a young woman who walks with God, knows the Lord, has learned how to be pure by living according to this word, and wants nothing better than to serve Christ all her days, and knows that when she yields her heart to someone for marriage, she is yours for life. Why? Because she's wed to Christ before she was wed to you. That's what you better find, or else you could be in big trouble. The same with you girls. Don't even get interested in some bloke unless he's wed to Christ. If he doesn't walk with Jesus, don't even waste a second look at him, unless, of course, he finds real repentance and really finds the way of life. Listen, you blokes, if a girl isn't walking in the way of life, don't think about it. And the same for you girls. If a fella isn't walking in the way of life, don't even think about him. But it better be some quality stuff that's in him before he or she is worthy of getting married to. Outward appearance. What we say? Charm is deceptive. Outward appearances will not tell you what's in the heart of a person. And that's the trouble with modern dating. Isn't it? You go out on these modern kind of dates, stupid American idea. Americans talk as if it's just a fact in life. It's not a fact in life. It's a stupid idea. And it always was a stupid idea. You go out on these dates, guess what? You get dressed up for the date. You smell the best you can. Best hairdo you can. I remember what it was like when we were a kid. Elvis type hairdos were all the rage in those days. The Brill Cream. So much so that the back looked like the south end of a duck flying north. It did. All the feathers swept in here, you know. So you go out on this stupid date, smelling good, looking good, but there's no talking on this date. No, all the holding on though, you know, holding hands, all the cuddling, oh, the big movie. Like that Mr. Bean movie we mentioned, you know. Anyway, it's all movie. And then out in the car afterwards, you know, where is all the meaningful conversation? You know, it's missing from most marriages. You know, most people come for a wedding, have not shared very much meaningful conversation at any great length. They hardly know each other. What happens is they know each other physically. They know each other's likes and desires. You know, well, he likes passion fruit ice cream. I'd prefer mango. You know, they might have discussed the wedding date and, you know, how many kids they'd like to have, but basically the relationship is so shallow because it's all based on touch and feeling hot for one another, and it's not based on actually knowing the heart of that person. Well, dating has big, big problems. All right. Better hurry up and finish here. 1 Peter 3, 3-5. Thanks, Alex. All right. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. This is addressed to women. But this is the way the holy women of the past who put their hope in God used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands. The summary of the Bible is that true beauty is something that is on the inside of us and isn't represented by what's on the outside. And guys, if you want to have a really good marriage, you've got to know what kind of beauty is on the inside, quite apart from what's on the outside. You'd better be sure that you're marrying someone whose beauty is not just skin deep, because beauty is fleeting, charm, deceptive. What you're going to be left with, you're going to be left with what was on the inside. You're not going to be left with what was on the outside. That is for sure. 1 Timothy 2, 8, 9, 10. I want men everywhere to lift up hands in prayer without anger or disputing. Which men? Teenage men. Here's a verse for Joseph. Right? Here's a verse for Jordan. Jordan, answer me the question. What does this verse say that you, as a young man, should be doing? You see it up there? Will you? See? Yeah, I know. Your mother was distracting her. You? I will talk to your mother later. Jordan, take a look. What does this verse say? You as a young man. He says, I want men everywhere. Are you somewhere, Jordan? You're somewhere. You're sitting right there. So you're a part of the everywhere. Right? What does that verse say you're supposed to do with your life? Yeah, that's right, that's right. Lift up holy hands in prayer, Jordan. That's what you're supposed to do. What about your dad? Does your dad lift up holy hands in prayer? There you go, see, you're supposed to be the same. Does he? You know, you blokes over here. Any more young fellas? Justin and you young men here, you know, Shane, there's a young man. Men everywhere. We go on. I also want women to dress modestly. In other words, women, listen, you girls who are not married, listen to me, you girls who are not married, no advertising by immodest dress. No revealing bosoms. No skimpy stuff around the backside, right? We don't want any advertising. That's what I call that stuff. Someone came into church one day with this real low stuff, shown a lot. Hazel said, you know, it's not really good. And I said, she's advertising. Wants a fella. No advertising in here, please. Not here. You didn't advertise, Joan, when you were young, did you? I should think not. We couldn't have that. If you did, I hope you repented a long time ago. Modesty. I want women to dress modesty with decency and propriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or expensive clothes. Listen, it doesn't mean you can't have braided hair or gold or pearls or expensive clothes. In fact, all of us here have got them. I've bought them for Hazel too. What it's saying is, you don't use those things in a display that makes something of yourself as if you want people to look. Your beauty isn't to come from that. Yes, you're to be dressed elegantly. I like people dressed nicely. I like ladies having beautiful hair and proper makeup and all the rest. But it's not meant to be this ostentatious stuff that's immodest and just all on show, which is ridiculous. It's nothing like the way Christian women should behave. We dress properly because we should dress properly, but not because there's some impure motive about the way other people will think we're so good. But with good deeds, appropriate for women who profess to worship God. Listen, if you profess to worship God, the way you dress, the way you act is really going to show that, dear friend. So where's beauty? In the heart. I'll come back to this here. I was going to take the time to show you the beauty of the Lord, but we'll do that another time. Okay, values for every young person. We're going to try and close. What do you think that might be? Integrity? I'll explain integrity later. Wholeness? Purity. Walking with God? Hey, listen. Who are you going to marry? All you ones are not married. Who are you going to marry? Let me tell you, the person you marry, their walk with God, had better be equal to your own or better. Equal to your own or better is what your view should be. Why? Because you don't want to marry someone who doesn't love the Lord as much as you and just drag you down all the rest of your days. We're here to lift each other up. Let me tell you. What else are you going to look for in the person you're going to marry? Prayerfulness, seriousness, responsibility. That's what you look for in a life partner. One last scripture, 2 Timothy 2, chapter, verse 1 and 3 to 5. What do you got there, Alex? A reader of books. Here's one. I was converted at 15. By the time I was 16, I was given this book by some people around that mission. They were just visitors to the mission, but they noticed me in Christ and progressing, and they gave me this book. They wanted me to have what was in this book. I still got the book. It's called The Full Blessing of Pentecost by Andrew Murray. Who's heard Andrew Murray? One of the greatest devotional writers, greatest, you know, devotional theologians. His stuff has been around from the year dot he lived before I lived. And that stuff is not, listen, that's not a novel, that's not simple, easy to read. 15 and 16 year old boys, dear friends, should be reading this stuff. Why? Scripture says, study to show yourself approved unto God. Present yourself unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's where it needs to be for all of us. Let's bow our heads. I want to have an altar call in your hearts. No one has to move. I want there to be a moment of prayer in your own heart. I'm going to make an appeal, and I'm going to want you to come forward, but your coming forward is before God. You're going to present yourself to God. What's the scripture say? Be diligent to present yourself to God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed. I want you to say in your own heart this morning, Lord, I need to live for Christ. I want to live for Christ. I choose to live for Christ. In your own heart, I want you to surrender. All the 13-year-olds, all the 14-year-olds, all the 15, 16, 17, surrender. I want you in your own heart right now to say, Lord Jesus, I surrender. Right now, teach me how to be a man for Jesus. Or teach me how to be a woman for Jesus. Pray your own prayer. Our Father in heaven, I present to you the people of God. I pledge them to you as a pure, chaste bride. I ask that you'd take them and make them holy. I ask, Lord, that you'd give us holy men and holy women, young men and young women, growing up fruitful in service to Jesus, mature, responsible, pursuing the Lord, knowing the Word of God, no excuses, no second best, nothing else. Take us, O God, take them, O Lord. Choose us as your holy people. Lord, right now I ask that you would take a hold of all these young people, choose them for your own purposes. Now, still in your hearts, with your head bowed, I want to make another appeal. I want you to make a decision to actually live, to serve, to minister. When Hazel and I were 15 years of age, long before we'd met, we both had said to Jesus, we heard the call to the ministry and we gave ourselves for it. This is a ministry call. I'm asking every person in the whole church to say, Lord, I choose the ministry of Jesus. I make myself available. You want me to go out as a missionary? I'll go. You want me to preach? I'll preach. You want me to serve in any way? I'll serve. I want you to hear the mission call. And right now in your heart say, Lord, I'm yours. Go ahead, pray your own prayer. Lord, choose your people. Sanctify your people. Make your people holy. Fill your people with the Holy Spirit. Lord, we surrender to you. Make us now fruitful. And in the name of the Lord Jesus, I bless every heart here today. I bless every home. I bless every marriage. I take a hold of the blessings that are in Christ Jesus, the blessings of grace and mercy and peace. And I bring down upon this house the grace of God and the anointing of peace, the blessing of shalom. And I place it upon your hearts and minds right now. I release to you the blessing. And in the name of the Lord Jesus, I bless your marriages. I bless your children. I bless the teenagers. In the name of the Lord Jesus, I bless every home. I bless every business, every job. I bless your days. I bless your future. The Lord's hand be upon you. Father, I ask today, with respect to all the young people who are not married, you yourself would choose their inheritance for them, that you at the right time would show them the right person, put the right people with the right people, And I ask that you'd separate the wrong people. Lord, if there's anybody who should not be enamored with one another because it's inappropriate, it's the wrong time, it's the wrong person, separate them so that they can live lives holy and then come together with the right person at the right time, according to your choices, so that they will then be happy in the service of Christ. Fruitful. Lord, this is our cry, and I thank you, hear my prayer, and Lord, I believe that over the next 5, 10, 15, 20 years, we will see so many holy marriages, holy children coming from those marriages, and in the meantime, holy and fruitful teenagers and young people in the church. May the joy of the Lord know no bounds in this house, because we are living according to your word and keeping our way pure. Oh, I do thank you, Lord. I thank you that you hear our cry. You heard our prayer. In Jesus' name. Amen.